Let me show you something you may not know. Here's the website. If you go to the church website, HBC or HarvestBibleChurch.net, you slide down from the front page, you'll see it says PowerPoint slides for BTCP. If you click that, you would go to Wednesday night slides. Yes, that's where they are. It is new. Don't tell anybody. So anyway, when you click that, just click it. They are. They're the same. They're updated. That link clicks to my site. They're coming up. Believe me, they come up. The other way you can get them is go to sermonaudio.com/Harvest Bible, where you listen to the sermons if you do. And if you go down to the lists here, you'll see some of you are wondering where Unconditional Election was, part one last week. It's just been uploaded. If I click on that, you can listen to it, play audio. And right down here where it says View PDF, you can click the PDF, and all my slides have been made into a PDF. So you can do that. It's www.sermonaudio.com/Harvest Bible. Or you can just go to sermonaudio.com, put in Lance Wald, it'll pop up. There's a bunch of Harvest Bible churches. All right? So that'll be helpful for some of you if you want to come back and read those. All right, let's take a look tonight. Tonight's part two of Unconditional Election, the U on TULIP, and we want to focus in a little bit tonight on the foreknowledge of God, because the election of God's children, of those whom God chose, is based upon His foreknowledge. Now, this is really where those who reject the doctrine of election reject it. They like to believe in the Bible, say, we believe the Bible, but we don't believe in election based upon a really bad explanation of what foreknowledge is. So I want to show you tonight, from the Bible, as always, what foreknowledge of God is. Let's take a look at the foreknowledge. First of all, we'll look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30. You could probably quote this one out loud anyway, but turn there nonetheless. If you've never seen it, you don't know the passage. Romans 8, 28. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Rome, he says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified." You'll notice that the succession begins with those whom He foreknew. Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. Foreknowledge of God. There it is. I've highlighted the words foreknow, predestined, called, justified, glorified. Foreknew, predestined, called, justified, glorified. Paul says in Romans 11:7, "What then? What Israel sought so earnestly it did not obtain, but the elect did. The others were hardened." The basis for election is God's foreknowledge. For humans, we know things about certain people. We play basketball league, and if there's a, you know, if I want to pick Damien, I'm going to pick Damien based upon my foreknowledge that he's a very good basketball player and good athlete. So I expect when I pick Damien, he's going to perform at the level that I know he is. I have foreknowledge of that. I know something about him that way. Same way in the Bible, Acts 26:5 and 2 Peter 3:17, is to know something from a human standpoint before, in the sense of having prior knowledge with which to base decisions. Paul uses in Acts 26:5, "These people know about me. They know about my former life. They know who I was. They know that I didn't do anything wrong as to why I'm in prison. They know that." When it speaks of God and the foreknowledge of God in Acts 2:23, Romans 11:2, I should say, and 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 20, when God is the subject of the passage, note this, every time foreknow is used, it means either to enter a relationship before or to choose to determine before or to foreordain. When God is speaking of foreknowledge in the New Testament, it's speaking of Him entering into a relationship with one. I'm not making this up. Or it means that He's foreordaining something to happen. It's not simply that God knows what people will do. Rather, he foreknows them intimately. He knows them. Doesn't know. He can't just predict like he knows Lance Waldie, and he knows Lance Waldie well. He knows, I'm pretty sure he knows what Lance Waldie's going to do. It's not that. God doesn't know what I'm going to do. God knows me intimately. And because he knows me intimately, he knows everything I'm going to do long before it happens. It's not that God looked ahead or down the corridors of time and knew who would receive Christ and based on that chose us. If so, then salvation would begin with our faith before our birth. Note that. And that's what any good Arminian will tell you. Any good Arminian who wants to be biblical, or who at least wants to say they believe the Bible, will say God looked down through time before time began and saw certain people and he knew them way off in distant time. And he knew that that person would receive Christ, and so then he chalked them down and said, elect. Nothing biblical about that. It's all man-made. It's completely ridiculous. It's still, when you think about it logically or philosophically, why did God choose that person then? Because something that person did before that person was ever alive. And yet we know from our study of total depravity that man can't do anything. So how could God see that man would do something that he's incapable of doing and then choose him on that basis? He can't. He didn't. It's not what foreknowledge is. Look at a few passages. The natural, sinful man is at war with God, based on Romans 5:10, 8:7, Ephesians 2:3, Colossians 1:21, just to name a few. Paul says, quote, from 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 2:14, he says, a natural man does not accept the things of God, except the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. They, meaning those things, they're spiritually appraised. They can't get it. They don't understand. They're not going to get it. That's what a natural man does. And in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is pitting those who have God's Spirit against those who don't. And he calls those who don't natural men. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world, lowercase g, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Makes no sense based upon the Arminian understanding of foreknowledge. Man cannot. He's completely unable to bring himself to life spiritually. He can't do it. Just like a physically dead person is physically unable to bring themselves back to life once they're dead. You drown in the ocean, people bring your corpse up onto the boat, deck of the boat, you're dead. You can't decide, I think I'll spew up this water from my lungs and breathe again. Someone has to do it for you. You don't make decisions when you're dead. Same is true spiritually speaking. You don't because you can't. In John's Gospel, Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. John 6:37. Note that. Who's going to come to Jesus? All those God gives to the Son. All those the Father gives to the Son, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. Not maybe will come to me. They will. Is it those that God saw who would receive Christ? No. It's those God the Father gives to Christ. In the same context, Jesus says a few passages later, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So how is a person come to know Christ? Through their own understanding, through their own ability to receive, through their own ability to believe? Not according to the Bible. Only way they can is if God the Father draws those people. And that goes back to verse 37. Those are the ones that God the Father gave to God the Son. Jesus says it another way in the same context in verse 65. Explaining to the apostles, this is why I told you that no one can come to me. And he doesn't say draw this time. No one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. A person has to be drawn. A person has to be enabled to come to the Father. So if they have to be drawn and enabled, how did God the Father look down the corridors of time and see those who would receive him when they have to be enabled to receive him? They can't. It's not biblical. Don't believe that hogwash of the false view of foreknowledge, that God somehow saw you, that you would receive him, and that's why he chose you. That's not what foreknowledge is, not according to the Bible. You can believe that. But don't blame it on the Bible that you believe that. Jesus says quite simply in John 15:16, You did not choose me, but I chose you. Again, going back to the idea where God sees down the corridor of time and says that you'll choose him, and that's why I chose you. Jesus says just the opposite. You didn't choose me. I chose you. John 1:13. New life through the blood of Christ does not come from the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So if it's the will of man, we can't be biblical. We can't believe in the foreknowledge of God that He chose us based upon our choosing Him before we were ever born, when it says right here throughout the Bible, the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. That is, of God's will. That's how we get new life. Ephesians 2:8-9. Not even faith originates with the believer, but with God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. How much more do we need to read when it says, this is not of yourselves? It's not within you. It's not within me to be able to choose Christ. So if it's not within us to do it, someone else had to do it for us. The foreknowledge of God is just the opposite. He looked down the corridor of time and he didn't see a single soul that was even able to receive him. So he chose some and enabled them to be able to receive his son, and then drew them to his son, enabled them to receive his son. It's important that I speak straight from the Bible, because I don't want you to think that I'm up here quoting from the Institutes of the Christian Religion, from John Calvin, or from The Bondage of the Will by Martin Luther. And by the way, you should read those books, and they should be chalked up and underlined and highlighted. Those should be on your bookshelf. Two of the greatest books you'll ever read are The Institutes of the Christian Religion by John Calvin and The Bondage of the Will by Martin Luther. But those guys are just being biblical. We'll leave them out. Let's just look at what Paul and Jesus and James and Peter and the Lord God Almighty said. That's what our study is. 1 Peter 1:2, Christians are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. His foreknowledge, not our choosing. Peter also used the word foreknowledge for Christ, who was foreknown before the foundation of the world. So if Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world, bullet point number 3, so believers were foreknown in the same way Christ was foreknown, both being predetermined choices of God. Hence, foreknowledge is the knowing of predetermined intimate relationship. God tells Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Note that word, knew. No. We're going to look at that today. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own. This word for knowledge, gnosko. We look at it today. You might hear of the Gnostic movement. That's spelled G-N-O-S-T-I-C. The Gnostic movement. The words who know. The Gnostic religion is a religion of, they believe that they're set free by knowledge. Certain knowledge, certain people have special knowledge, and they're set free by their knowledge. They're Gnostics. Well, the word itself is just a word to know. In fact, in the New Testament, sometimes there's this little prefix on it, epi, epigenosis, super knowledge, extra special knowledge, added to those of us who do know the truth of Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd, and I know, which is to say, I have intimate knowledge of my own, John 10:14. And God is telling Jeremiah, before you were even, when? Before I formed you in the womb. Think about this. Before Jeremiah existed in his mother's womb, God knew him. How is that possible? God knew a person. I mean, to know me is to know the physical person. You can't know me unless I exist physically, unless I talk, unless you see me. Unless we've spent time together, you might know something about me and that who I am, but you can't know me if I don't exist. God is telling Jeremiah, as he would tell the rest of us, before you even existed, I knew you. This is God's foreknowledge. It's intimacy. Matter of fact, I'll look at this in a couple of slides, but what is the euphemism for sexual intercourse in the Old Testament? Cain knew his wife. Well, of course he knew his wife. He's not going to marry someone he doesn't know. But the point being is, he had intimate knowledge of his wife. He had this intimate union. It wasn't just that he knew who she was and he knew she was beautiful. He knew her intimately. That's going to be the measure of the word here. Intimacy. It's an intimate knowledge. God knows all people, but he has an intimate knowledge of those who belong to him, whom he has known before, as he told Jeremiah, they ever had existence. Now, don't go to sleep on me. This is going to teach you the rule of what you've been wanting to know all your life. It's the Granville Sharp rule of Greek grammar. Yes, I know. It's important for our study, I promise. Two nouns in a sentence. Let's say there's two nouns in a sentence, and it starts with a V. The trust and obedience of Christ is what it means to be saved. It's kind of an awkward sentence. But what you have here is a word for the. You have two nouns, trust and obedience. Right? Two nouns. Person, place, or thing, that's what they are. Trust, obedience. Separated by and. Trust and obedience. With a V at the front of it. It's called an articular statement. It has an article, a definite article. The trust and obedience is what it takes to be saved in Christ. Are you with me? Anytime in Greek, when there is one V that precedes two nouns and is separated by an and, chi in Greek, the two nouns are synonymous. Hard and fast rule. We love hard and fast rules in Greek grammar because in any language that you take, if you ever take a language, whether it be Spanish, German, French, Greek, Hebrew, whatever, you'll ask your professor over and over because you get these paradigms you have to memorize if you've ever taken a language. And you memorize them and you'll ask your professor, is this always true? And your professor will always say, not necessarily. It's the worst language there is what?
English.
Because there's no hard and fast rules. Two nouns separated by an and, only has one V that precedes the first noun means that the nouns are synonymous. This is important for foreknowledge. So stay with me, please. Peter says this in Acts 2:23. This man, obviously speaking of Jesus, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. That's important because that fits the rules of grammar, the Granville Sharp rule in Greek grammar. The conclusion? Notice the words he used. You delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge. So if the Granville Sharp rule states that those two nouns are synonymous based upon this rule, then we know that predetermined plan is what it means for God to have foreknowledge. That's really the bottom line here. Conclusion, foreknowledge and foreordain are synonymous. God didn't just foreknow who would be saved. He foreordained their salvation. Now you might say, well, how are we, if we don't know Greek and we've never heard of the Granville Sharp rule, to know that? Folks, you just go to the Bible, right? It's written very clearly in English. God foreknows. In no foreknowing, he foreordains those whom he will save. He chose before the foundation of the world. Many will say, and I've always said, and I said it one time in my life too, this is a hard doctrine. It's hard only for one reason. Pride. It's hard because we are proud and we want to have some kind of control and think we did something that we had nothing to do with. How many of you like to do a task at work, at home, or wherever? When you did the task, let's say you cooked a meal. You cooked it, you cleaned it up, you fed everybody, and everyone thought it was wonderful, and someone else took credit for it. Wouldn't you think that's the most absurd thing in the world? How about if someone else just said, well, I handed Mom the salt. Okay, I mean, that's what a kid would say, right? Wanting to have some little part in it, and you would go, all right, not true in and of itself. Let's say you did. What are you trying to get? You're trying to sneak in to something you had nothing to do with. That's what happens when people are trying to take control of their own salvation and not give God all the glory. The other thing that people struggle with on it is that they were taught something different by their mom and dad or by a preacher that they loved and respected. And you come into a new church, and here's this smart aleck me, stands behind the pulpit, tells you something different than what a pastor you respected told you. Well, I understand that. I understand that would make it more difficult. But really, it's not about your former pastor and it's not about me. It's just what God's Word says. And if we will live our lives and come to the Bible with the assumption that it's right and we're wrong, we'll get rid of a whole world of problems. Just let it speak to us. It's easy to say. And anyone can say when they come to Christ, Lord, feed me your word. Give it to me. Until you do what? Until you start reading it. And you really can't determine whether you're really a Christian or not until you start reading God's word. I believe that. I stand by that. You will not know if your salvation is pure until you start to read the Bible and you come across who God really is. Because you may have received Him over here for these reasons, and when you read the Bible, you see, that's not the God I received. So if you're not reading the Bible, how can you call yourself a Christian? You must read. And it's not really about the discipline of reading. I like what James Arnold said Sunday. If it's hard for you to read and you fall asleep, read it doing what? Standing up. Walk around and pace back and forth. Preach out loud. Read it out loud. Read it. Absorb it. Some people have asked me, is it okay to listen to it? Am I cheating if I listen to it? You're not cheating if you listen to it. It's okay to listen to it. iPhones, earplugs, whatever it might be, put it in the tape deck, the CD deck, the MP3 deck. Yeah, do they have the Bible on 8-track? Tape decks. LPs. Wouldn't that be interesting? Someone told me, you know, Carol Phillips gave his testimony. He and Merle gave her Phillips. And if you don't know Carol, Carol's 76 years old and or roundabout. And they spoke to the youth a couple weeks ago, and he brought a record player, turntable, with an LP. And he was showing them and what he and Merle listened to. And Bo said it was a funny thing because one of the girls was looking at it. And the needle had made its way all the way to the middle, all the way to the end of the record. And she was touching it. It's going down. You know how there's some give in the needle, if you remember your turn to. And Bo said it was a funny thing. She had no clue. What is it? A record? An LP? At any rate. That has nothing to do with the Granville Sharp rule, but it is one way to get you to lighten up on the Granville Sharp. The Granville Sharp rule teaches us, based on Acts 2:23, that God's foreknowledge is the exact same thing as His foreordained, predetermined plan. And so we might say when God foreknew us, He didn't just know who we were. He had a foreordained plan for us, and He put it in motion. Foreknowledge itself connotes forelove. God has a predetermined divine love for those whom He plans to save. He loves us even before we had substance in Mama's womb. He already loves us. Why? Because we're lovable? No, because He chooses to love us. Even when we're born, we're not lovable because we're full of sin and God's a holy God. I admit that from time to time I'll click on it. I'm a sociology, criminal justice major from college. And so I love to watch society. It's sickening at times. But I have to admit that Cheryl and I sometimes tune into Celebrity Apprentice. How many of you would dare say that you've done the same? Really? Three or four of us? Thank you, Michael. Okay, hey, I figured, Leslie, you were in. The guy from, his name's Ian. Donna. His name is Ian. Well. He will correct me. You will correct me, Paul. Anyway, he said, he does correct everybody. You're right. And I've only seen it twice, but his team wanted to win, and Donald Trump asked him, what are you going to do with the money? And he said, I'm going to earn a closer place to God. Right? Live TV. He believes that in making this money for his charity, he's going to earn a closer place to God. Very sincere. Poor fella. Sounds great. Sounds righteous. Is so lost, he hasn't a clue, does he? He has no clue. He has no intimate knowledge of God because he knows nothing of God. Not from the Bible. Because to know God from the Bible is to know that God scoffs at that kind of blasphemy. You can't make enough for your charity to earn anything close to me. And Cheryl and I were talking about it. I said, you know, the main thing there is he doesn't know the holiness of God and the sinfulness of sin. He actually thinks that he's a pretty good person, as most of the world does. He represents most of the population. That he's a pretty good guy, and he's better than the rest, and every good deed moves him closer and closer to God. And God sees him coming up the ranks going, here comes Ian. He's coming closer to me. God doesn't even know him. That's true. He knows who he is, but he has no intimate knowledge of him unless Ian actually comes to know Christ for real, and then we will know that God actually did know him. So it's not like God can't know him. We all had that interim in our lives, whether it was a day or 50 years before we actually came to know Christ. But foreknowledge connotes forelove. Forelove means that God loves us in an intimate way. And we come to know him and understand true doctrine, not good works, earning a good place in heaven or a closer spot to God. Foreknew often carries the idea, as we looked at earlier, special intimacy, and frequently used of a love relationship, as in Genesis 4:17, where Cain knew his wife. It's the same word, however, that word for know. It's translated chosen in Amos 3:2. So even the translators of the English Bible know that when God speaks of knowing, he's speaking of choosing. Where the Lord says to Israel, you only have I chosen, or literally, you only have I known among all the families of the earth. Known, chosen. God knew Israel in the unique sense of having predetermined that she would be his chosen people. Joseph, it is said, kept Mary a virgin, in that he literally did not know her. The Greek text says, he did not know her. Well, you and I look at that in English, we go, what do you mean he didn't know her? He had to marry her, but certainly knew her. No, he didn't know her intimately. Knew her name, but did not know her intimately. This is about a special knowledge. Remember, foreknowledge. What's the root word in there? Know. To foreknow. To forehave an intimate relationship with, even before we're ever born, according to Jeremiah 1:5. Note this, which I've always said is, to me, one of the most sobering passages in all of Scripture. Jesus says in Matthew 7:21-23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. And I think the double Lord there may have some passion to it. Lord, Lord, they're pleading with God. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? That would be preach. Did we not cast out and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Even if what they're saying is true. Jesus is saying, and I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. What do you mean? Jesus, I thought you knew everybody. I thought you were omniscient. Yes, but I have no special knowledge of you. I only know who you are. Again, the word know. Foreknowledge is to foreordain. It's to foreordain based upon this forelove. Foreordination, Jesus is saying, you can't come in here. I don't know. You may know my name and call me and plead with me as Lord, Lord, but I don't know you. Depart from me. Of believers, the Apostle Paul says, the Lord knows who are his, 2 Timothy 2:19. In the conclusion to foreknowledge, 2 Timothy 1:9, Paul says, God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Note that. Not according to our works, but according to his own purposes and grace which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. I know the word know is not in there, but look at what he's saying. He's saying God, he's the one that saved us. He's the one that called us with a holy calling. Holy calling would be a special calling. He did this not according to our works. Not according to something he saw down the corridor of time. He did it according to what? His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So if he's speaking from all eternity, it's odd that Paul wouldn't say, God has saved us and called us because he saw down the corridor of time that you would receive him and therefore he gave you salvation. It'd be a perfect time to say it. But he says just the opposite. Oh, no. I mean, that's possible. But how many people do we know that are the same way? I mean, they've got this kind of relationship with God. You know, we're tight. It's like iron. You know, the guy, hey, I do good things. I'm a great person. It's like anyone you can go interview. If there's a heaven, do you think you'll go there? Yeah, sure. Why? Because I'm a pretty good person. So they all actually think that. These guys are a notch above. They call Jesus by his title, Lord. And there's this pleading with him, Lord, Lord. And they apparently have been prophesying, preaching in Jesus' name. Can you be a preacher in Jesus' name and not really know Christ? I know a few. In fact, I've heard people give testimonies of how they came to faith in Christ after they became a preacher. There's one in Fairfield. That's part of his testimony. God bless him that he came to know Christ. He's a preacher. 9 years into his venture, he came to know the Lord. What? My one of the gentlemen that I've admired so much at Cypress Bible Church, Bill Barnett. Bill Barnett talks about in college, he used to share the gospel with Campus Crusade for Christ. He said, and I share with everybody I came across. And then one day I realized I wasn't even saved. Bill, how does that happen? It happens. I think if we're going to be biblical here, Brian, they practice lawlessness. They say one thing and do another. They know who Jesus is, and they live their life another way. I think that's the bottom line. That's what the passage teaches. Arminianism to me, Mike, I see you, I'm coming to you. Arminianism to me is just like the Trinity. Once you've been informed of the Trinity, if you continue to reject the Trinity, as complicated as it is, once you've been informed about what the Trinity is and who God is, if you continue to reject it, you cannot know who God is. You have rejected God as He has revealed Himself. I would say the same thing about Arminian theology. Once you've been shown the truth, you cannot believe Arminian theology. It is, at its core, blasphemous because it includes works as part of salvation. Not only must you be good to get saved, you better continue to be good to maintain your salvation. Now, I'm not the judge. It's my opinion, Brian. I give it to you as my opinion. I am, thank God, literally, that Arminians don't stand before me. I would say you added works, therefore you are not of the gospel. I'm sorry. You don't know Christ, because Christ is all grace and all glory goes to Him. Now, that's, again, that's my opinion. So once you're informed, Travis, you're up next. Hold on, I've got to get the mic. So the point being is that once you know it and you're informed, if you continue to reject it, I think that's where you're held responsible and accountable. And then you either submit to that God or you continue to make your own God another way. Possibly. Possibly. I think with everyone there's a difference. I think most of them are just, I shouldn't say most. There are Arminians that I've come across so loathe Calvinists, they would never receive it. And that's why we must present it biblically as opposed to, you know, I call it Calvinism. I got no problem calling it Calvinism. We keep our church small by me calling it Calvinism. That's by design. If you can't deal with that word or at least look it up and see that it's biblical, well, that's your problem. But it could be any explanation, Travis. It really could. I mean, what you said is a little more technical, but I certainly think it's possible. By the way, why are you there and your wife's over there? Something going on here? She became a Calvinist and you didn't. You better be. Coming up next. I'm sorry about that. Some people, we all need time, I think. But again, like I said earlier, once you presented the truth and you continue to reject it, again, I'll look at it from my perspective, a human perspective, and maybe I'm wrong. A person who has the Spirit of God cannot continue to reject God. It just doesn't make logical sense. You can still continue to fight with yourself, say, I know it says this, God. But eventually you will receive it if the Spirit of God actually exists within you. God cannot be at odds with Himself. And that's my opinion. People always ask, do you think Arminians in heaven? I'm not the judge. I have an opinion. If you ask me, I'll give it to you. But I like to stop there because I start tasting leather in my mouth. Yeah, I mean, practice is somebody. I mean, how many of you commit sins? How many of you practice your sins? Now, I know some of you think I'm trying to trick you. You do the... Okay, let's say it this way. How many of you sin and then you sin the same way again the next day? How many of you get really good at it and stop caring? You practice it and you live it and you say, God loves me, I'm good. I think that's the practice of sin. It's the repetition of it and the taking God's grace for granted. I think you ask yourself, what do I feel about my sin? What do I think about my sin? And what do my actions say about how I feel about my sin? Do I continually repeat it? Do I use foul language and I just, well, that's just part of my vocabulary? Or do I take steps to fix my foul language? Do I waste time? Do I don't do this and I do that? Just over and over, it's what am I doing to fix? What do I feel about my sin? Or do I just, God loves me. He's love. Everybody goes to heaven. I think it's a matter of an attitude. Clearly, they are prophets. Yes. And that's true. The immediate context is about false prophets. And these false prophets are are prophesying, and they're actually, looks like, unless they're lying, they're performing some pretty amazing signs. But you can do those signs without actually knowing Christ. So what I would be doing in this context is I would be, really, I'm just taking the word for no. Even though you do these great things, God really has no knowledge of you, no intimate knowledge. Would that also apply to others who think one thing and do another? I think it applies. So, it's a good point. It's a secondary application, but still pertinent. Yeah, I will do that. I will do that. Let me get to it in a second. It's an excellent question. Bonnie? There you go. You're in His will to be saved, but you do have the free will, having been regenerated, to choose right and wrong. And you'll be held accountable for it. Not for heaven or hell. Yes, indeed. I think so. Look over at 1 Timothy, the one that Damien gave to us. It's an excellent question. Let's tackle it. It's 1 Timothy chapter 1. You're not where I thought you were, Damien. What passage are you in? Okay. 1 Timothy 1, 12 and 13. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because He considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant for the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. The answer is yes. Yeah, it does fit together. Because he's talking about the fact that he was once a blasphemer, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor, yet I was shown mercy. So you get the mercy, and God said you acted ignorantly in unbelief. You didn't know what you were doing. Say again. Receive mercy, okay? Yes, it could be either way. And he's thanking Christ. He's not thanking his own self. He doesn't say, I sure am happy I got a good education. I was able to figure this out. Now, where I thought you were going, I'm looking at a Bible that is so completely blurry to me. It was loaned to me. And I asked Ken to go find my Bible, and he grabbed the wrong one. So it's not my fault. He was the man. He's no longer the man. It's in chapter 2. It's 1 Timothy 2. In light of election. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved, to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, wait a minute. If God elects some, He's schizoid. If He's thinking, if He wants just some and elected some, but wants all to be saved. Let's stay in the context. Always got to read around it, see where He's going with it. He desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed. What's this? What's this He's talking about? Excuse me? To preach this word to who? I was appointed a preacher, an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. As a teacher to the Gentiles in faith and truth. If you're a Jew, mind you, Jews are the chosen people of God. If you're a Jew and you're talking to people and you say God wants all peoples to be saved, what are you saying? You're saying that, that's right. You're telling everybody, look, God did not just select us and us alone to go to heaven. He's saying this gift is inclusive to all peoples. Does He mean every single person on the planet God wants to be saved? No. He's simply saying that God has made this available for all peoples, of which I am a preacher to those people, to the Gentiles. Now, 90% of you will forget what I just said. And you'll say, I asked my pastor one time about that, and I don't remember the answer. Remember that answer, because it's always the passage thrown at you. Remember, we spent 3 weeks on John 3:16. How many of you remember the exegesis of John 3:16? Say again. You got to write it down. There you go. Etch it out. Get it on recording. Bible app it. Listen to it. It's not me. I'm just telling you what it means. Anybody can tell you what it means. But if you like to listen to me, listen to me. Play it over and over. Okay, I got it now. That's the privilege of having a church where God's Word is taught, of being equipped. Again, this is not a pat on my back. Anyone can do this. All I am is a guy that reads the Bible. And I stand up and you come up here and listen to me tell it. And you judge whether I'm telling you the truth or not. I've not said anything that isn't biblical. I did a little bit more study on it. You went to work. I went to church. You came here. Look, I didn't have time to study it. I'm going to let Lance study. He's going to tell us what it means. And you came here and I'm telling you what it means. Now remember what it means. That's your job. My job's to tell you. Your job's to remember. Don't forget what I told you. God doesn't wish everyone to be saved. If He wished everyone to be saved, everyone would be saved. Sermon audio, there you go. Which I put up on our nice internet before we got here. All right. Apostles, Acts of the Apostles, Acts 2, 23, 24. We just looked at that passage where Jesus, remember, what do you think about when you think of Acts 2, 23, 24? You think what? Hostile? Okay, I'll go with that. Well, oh, come on, Michael. Yes, that's true. What are you going to think of when you look at this passage? Travis, don't leave before you answer this question. What are you going to think of? Okay, and what did I teach you about foreknowledge from this passage? Giddy up, what's the rule? Okay, fair, close enough. Somebody said it's the Granville-Sharp rule. I'm sorry? Well, not in English, but in Greek. The Granville-Sharp rule only exists in English. Back up. The Granville-Sharp rule only exists in biblical Greek. English, no, you don't. We would say the Jesus. You don't say the Jesus. The Greek text has the Jesus. There's always a the in front of some of these names. But yes, good point. That doesn't, you thought you were going to change the Granville-Sharp rule. Think of that rule. Every time there's the and, there's a the, you'll put it in there and you'll put, Lance said it's in Greek, and you'll put that in parentheses. Acts 4, 27, 28, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together. Peter says, to conspire against Jesus, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Was Jesus just, oh my goodness, put to death? How did this happen? No. This was God's predetermined, predestined plan. That had happened. Acts 13, 48, Paul and Barnabas begin to speak. The Gentiles were glad. There's Jews and there's Gentiles. And they hear the message. The Gentiles were glad. And note this, and all who were appointed to eternal life that day believed. Who believed that day? Those who were appointed to eternal. Appointed? Elected, chosen, given the gift of salvation. That's who believes. Why did you believe? Because God appointed you to believe. Why did Lydia listen? Listen to Paul's message. Well, there it is in the first couple of words. The Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to Paul's message. That's a direct quote. Why did Lydia come to Christ? Because God opened her heart. Remember, her eyes, or the heart, the eyes of her heart were blinded by who? The God of this age. 2 Corinthians 4:4. And so God opened her heart and gave her the ability to respond to Paul's message. When did God do it? Ephesians 1:4 to 5. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. He is God the Father. Him is God the Son. Just as God the Father chose us in God the Son before the foundation of the world. He did this that we would be holy and blameless before Christ. In love, God the Father predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. Why? Because He's a kind God, according to the kind intention of course, that should say His will. Revelation 13:8, those whom God wrote into His book, all who dwell on the earth will worship the beast, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of Lamb, book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. So when was this book written? Foundation of the world, just like Ephesians 1:4 to 5 says. Ephesians 2:5 to 6, but God, this was after we were born and dead in our transgressions, Ephesians 2:1 to 4. We were born dead in our transgressions and sins, but God, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Who did it? God. He made us alive. We didn't come to life. He made us alive. That's why the parenthetical statement is, by grace you have been saved. And He raised us up with Him, that is Christ, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I love that. We have already, in the world in which our God lives outside of time, have already been seated in the heavenly realm. We live on this earth, and yet we've already been seated. just like we've already been glorified, Romans 8:30. Even though we haven't realized it yet. Romans 9:11 to 13. The twins of Jacob and Esau. You remember twins? Rebecca gets pregnant from her husband Isaac, and there's two nations in her womb. Two babies. You got two babies in your womb, you got two bundles of joy. And they've not done anything wrong yet. They're just babies. And you're going to love them. They're twins. They're going to come out and everybody's going to ooh and ah over your twins. Not God. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to His choice would stand, not because of works, but because of Him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad, before it was known that Esau was a bad guy, God loved one, hated the other, which is to not love. It's not like God had a red-faced hatred for him. Romans 9:16, same context. Paul says, so then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. Depends on who? Depends on man who receives Christ? No. Depends on God, the one who has mercy, and He gives us mercy. Romans 10:20, and Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. 1 Corinthians 1:27 to 29. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised things God has chosen, the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. Look at what God is doing. God has chosen just a simple creation account of creating the world in six literal days and made it absurd in the eyes of the world that hate Him. You and I espouse such things, we are the absolute laughingstocks of the world. So be it. God has chosen the despised things to bring Himself glory. And so He did. The choice was made before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4. 2 Timothy 1:9. We looked at it. Names of those chosen and written in a book before the earth's foundations were laid. Revelation 13:8 and 17:8. The book of life written before the foundation of the world. Some are written in it, but not all. Because it speaks of those, if your name is not found written in that book, you will worship the beast. Acts 13:48, those who believe were appointed to believe. Acts 18:27, and when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed. How did they believe? They believed through grace, and that's what it means to be appointed. Philippians 1:29, Paul says, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but to also suffer for his sake. Granted to believe. Philippians 2:12 to 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What is God doing? He is at work in you. He is at work in us to will and to work his good pleasure. When he says to work out your salvation, he's saying, look, if God throws a kink in your plans and gives you cancer at a young age, if God takes a child from your womb, as terrible as that will be, you work it out. Because God is working in you. He's granted and given you salvation. Now deal with the kink he's thrown in your hose, as it were. Deal with it. Not everyone's dealt four aces. Some are dealt a seven and a two offsuit. Play that card. Play that hand. Do the best you can, because that's the way God is working. How many of you knew what the heck I was talking about when I said that? I don't want to know. That's right. Too far apart for straight. Not going to have a flush. 1 Thessalonians 1:4-5. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Knowing then, brethren, beloved of God, His choice of you. 2 Thess 2:13-14. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation, through sanctification, by the Spirit, and faith in truth, in the truth. It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why did He do this? So that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. James 2:5. Listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? Who's the one at work here? But God. Faith in good works confirms one's election. This is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, especially to preach. 2 Peter 1, 5-11. Peter says, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. Because now you've been regenerated. You can do this. We as God's people can do this. So to our faith that's been given to us, now supply moral excellence. And to moral excellence, supply knowledge. And to knowledge, supply self-control. And to your self-control, supply perseverance. And to your perseverance, supply godliness. And to your godliness, supply brotherly kindness. And to your brotherly kindness, supply love. Note what Peter says. It's the last thing I'll read tonight. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge. By the way, that's the epigenosis of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing of you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. How do God's chosen people act? They're constantly supplying, fortifying what God has given them, what God has gifted with them to do. And when you go to sleep at night, you know who you belong to because you hate your sin. And you're going to do better the next day. What a believer is. The assurance is given to us, granted to us. If you don't have these, you're blind, short-sighted. You might be one of those who calls God Lord, Lord, and he looks at you and says, depart from me, you doer of lawlessness. I don't even know who you are. I don't know you. The basis of God's predestination is God's foreknowledge. And what is God's foreknowledge? But his foreordination of those who would be saved. Let's pray. Lord, I can't do anything. I just want to jump up and down for what you've done, thinking about who you are, thinking about who I am, thinking about us as people and who we, what we do, the depth of our sins. We tend to think they're mistakes. Lord, I pray that you would just show us every day that we're alive how sinful sin is, so that we can see how wonderful you are. There's just too many that think they're not that bad. And so there's just not much to forgive. If there wasn't that much to forgive, you wouldn't have died a bloody death on the cross. Because our sin is so great, you had to die so horribly. May we remember that. May this be our prompting for worship for what you've done for us. May we never try to steal glory from you, Lord, and give you all the glory for giving us all the salvation and sealing it for eternity. We thank you for that, Lord. May our lives be offered up to you continually as a living sacrifice that just says thank you for who you are and what you've done. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.